Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 18. That's page 1083 in your pew Bibles. We're continuing our series looking at the signs of glory. John 15 and verse 18. And Jesus said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." And we end our reading at verse 4. May God bless his word to us. If you knew that you had only days left on this earth as the leader of a movement, you would want to take the precious days that were left to you to pass on your truth, your values, your essentials of the faith that you want them to hear. Because these disciples in front of Jesus are going to be carrying the baton. If you imagine a race, he's going to pass the baton to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And John in his gospel, in these few chapters here, before the crucifixion, preserves a block of teaching where Jesus speaks about the essentials. He speaks about being a servant. He speaks about his coming death and the sacrifice. He speaks about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, that he's a counselor and a comforter. But he also speaks about persecution. And so today, what we're going to reflect on is this hard teaching that Jesus says you're going to face opposition. In some ways, this is very appropriate for today, because as we have brought folks forward on profession of faith, I think it is important for them and us to hear and to hear again that being a Christian is not easy, that there is a cost. Now, we hear Jesus touching on this theme from time to time in all of the Gospels, but in John's Gospel, it comes with a new stridency and a new power. Some believe that whenever John was writing his Gospel, the church was going through a particularly difficult time of opposition. And so John believes that he should highlight this teaching of Jesus because he himself and his fellow believers were going through a difficult time. Whenever you read the book of Revelation, it's written by someone called John. Many of the theologians believe that it is the same John that wrote the fourth gospel. And John was in the island of Patmos. He was in exile. He was under house arrest, effectively. He was under persecution. And through the different ages and generations of the church, there have been various times of intense persecution of the church of Jesus. Followers of Jesus have been crucified like he was. In fact, traditionally, it is felt that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. Some people through the years have been burnt at stakes. Some have been put in prison for years. Many we know in communist countries that their churches have been driven underground. And today there is persecution around the world. Open Doors, which you may have heard of, is a parachurch ministry. And every year it publishes a scale of persecution of Christians, the top 50 countries where it is most difficult to be a Christian. And for your information, the current top 10 is North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Eritrea, Yemen, Nigeria, Pakistan, Sudan, Iran, and Afghanistan. And India is just outside the 10. India is number 11. And it's good for us to remember our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution, some of it very, very hostile. Jesus said, "No servant is greater than his master. As they persecuted me, so they will persecute you." So one of the main truths that Jesus wanted to pass on is that as a follower of Jesus Christ, we should not be surprised when there is opposition. There is a cost to being a disciple of Jesus today. Now, that opposition will vary in quantity, it will vary in quality. It may be at the very bottom end of the scale, where perhaps within your family or maybe at work, if you let it be known that you're a Christian, you may be laughed at, you may be, you know, the butt of jokes. But that is actually very, very low-level persecution. Some people might find that because of their Christian faith and because of things maybe they've said at work, that they actually lose their jobs. And we read of this from time to time. Again, that's another kind of persecution. Or perhaps there are places in the world where you are forbidden to share the gospel in public. You're not allowed to proselytize. Maybe it's okay for you to have your faith, but you're not allowed to share the gospel in public. You're not to try and encourage anybody who's maybe a Hindu or a Muslim or whatever to come to your church. Again, there's another level of persecution. And then there are the other extreme where people are put in prison for their faith because they do not renounce their faith. All these different levels of persecution and opposition are around us today. I'm sure it would be fair to say that the Christian religion is the one that has had most martyrs. It is the most persecuted of the faiths, and probably the second faith that has been most persecuted after Christianity is probably Judaism. Religious persecution is particularly rife. And again, as Jesus said in chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. So there may be opposition from pagans, there may be opposition from communists and atheists, but some of the most virulent opposition can actually come from people of faith, people of other faiths, but actually even within the Christian faith over the years and over the centuries. Sometimes Christians have persecuted other Christians. Whenever Cranmer was being burnt, there was another Christian there who was delivering a sermon of approval at his death. Whenever Stephen was being stoned to death, Saul, who was then high up in the Jews, he was there giving approval to his death. So very often the religious persecution is even worse. Persecution will happen, says Jesus. Sometimes it will be done in God's name. Sometimes it will be not done in the name of Jesus. Sometimes it will be done by the world. And I want us to think for a little while about this term, the world, because in John's gospel, we find this term, the world, an awful lot of times. In fact, in John's gospel, the world occurs 78 times in one gospel. It's found 47 times in all the different letters of Paul. So we see it's a big, very strong theme with John. So what does the world mean? Well, there are really three main meanings of the world in the Bible, and particularly as used in John's gospel. Firstly, the world simply means the earth, the material, physical earth that God made. And that's, in a sense, is a neutral thing. In fact, it's even a good thing, because God blessed the earth. It's his creation, and he says that we are to steward it and to care for it. And the world, in that sense, the earth is a beautiful thing. And as we come into May, as it gets hopefully drier and warmer, we appreciate the earth. It's a good thing. So that's the first meaning of the world in the Bible. The second meaning of the world are all the people of the world. And we have this in John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And in that sense, the world is all the world of people. And again, that's a neutral kind of term. But God loves the world of people. He made us. We are made in his image. We are special. But then the third sense in which the word world is used is the more negative sense, and it's the sense used most often in John's gospel, and it's the sense in which Jesus uses it here. And the world is a system of rebellion against God. A system of rebellion against God. The world represents those who are opposed to God's purposes, opposed to the good news that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in the world, this definition of the world, it includes pagan Romans, but here also it included the religious Jews, because the Jews put Jesus to death on the cross and they were opposed to him, saying that he was the Son of God. So the world, in terms of the religious and the worldly system that opposed Jesus, is quite a broad term, and it includes an awful lot. So Jesus died for the world, and yet the world hated him. Now, where does that hatred come from? Where does that hostility come from? Well, ultimately, if you want to go way, way behind the system of rebellion against God, you look to the devil. Certainly the devil is there in the background. Paul, the Apostle Paul, I think it's in Ephesians, talks about the principalities and the powers that we cannot see. But they're all part of the system that is against God. And that manifests itself in terms of people as well, and in terms of sin. And so it seems unusual that a God who is declared in the Bible to be the God who is love, and a church which has as its key teaching, love God and love your neighbor as yourself and love your enemy. It seems strange that a faith that has that tenet should attract such opposition. Now, I know sometimes the church has done stupid things, and we continue to do stupid things, and we get involved in persecution of others, and there was things like the Crusades and so on and so forth, and stuff that was done in Christ's name that is not good. But by and large, the Church of Jesus Christ is non-confrontational. It loves people. It serves people. It has been very key in the beginning of institutions like hospitals and schools and hospices. It was in the forefront of the abolition of slavery, and it has been in the forefront of anti-discrimination laws. So how come an institution and Jesus that does so much good in the world, where does this opposition come from? Where does this hostility come from? Why? Tom Holland, who occasionally I quote from, who's not a Christian, but has written books, and in this he points out that so many of the goods of the Western society and Western world, so much of the good stuff and the democracy and so on of civilization, it comes from the Bible, it comes from Christian teaching. It is the air that we breathe. Freedom of speech is ultimately a Christian concept. And yet today we find people with opinions are being cancelled all over the place. The Christian view is that freedom of opinion should be protected. It is often put this way: I may disagree with what you believe, but I will uphold to the death your right to hold and express that opinion. That is a Christian value. And yet what we're seeing today in our world is the undermining time after time after time of that value. Why, when so much good has been done by the church and Christians, is there this hostility to Jesus and to the church that we encounter? Whenever Kate Forbes was standing the first time to be the leader of the SNP, because she was an evangelical Christian, the vitriol and the criticism that she experienced was nothing ordinary, simply because she was a Christian. So where is all this coming from? Well, it is the spirit of the world. And the essence of the spirit of the world is that it refuses to acknowledge God is on the throne. And it refuses to acknowledge that Jesus is his son. It is ultimately a question of who is sovereign, who is in control. And the spirit of the world basically says, no surrender. I will organize my life. I will determine my agenda. I will determine my priorities. I will behave in whatever way I want to behave, and no church, no institution, and no God is going to tell me how to live my life. The spirit of the world is hostile because God says that it's in sin. And you need to confess that spirit of sin and that spirit of selfishness. The heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And Jesus calls people to accept this truth about themselves and about God. But time after time after time, the hostile spirit, the spirit of the world, says no. We go way back to the Garden of Eden, way back to Adam and Eve, and the Satan whispering into Eve's ear, did God really say? And it's that questioning of God's values and God's commandments. And the worldly spirit says, I can save myself. I can do this in my own strength. That's the spirit of the world. But to say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Savior and I repent of all my sin, that is to completely cut across the world's mindset, the world's selfishness. And as Jesus was persecuted because he claimed to be God and he said, I and the Father are one, and he claimed that he was the only way to be saved, the world opposes that with every fiber of its being. And so Jesus in this passage says, I have chosen you. I have chosen you out of the world. In other words, out of the world system. You'll continue to live in the world, the physical world, the first meaning of the world. You will continue to be part of the world, the second meaning, the people in the world. But I have chosen you out of the world in the third sense. I have chosen you out of that hostile, rebellious system that says no to God. I've chosen you out of that system. And you will now live for me. The gospel is good news. That's what literally gospel means. You go back to the Latin or whatever, it means good news. But before it can be good news for you, it is bad news for you. The bad news is that you're a sinner. The bad news is that unless you repent, you're under condemnation and you're under the wrath of God. He loves you as a person, but he hates the sin in your life and the sin, what the sin in your life is doing to you. And so the bad news is that unless you repent and unless you see this, you're heading for destruction. But the good news is that once you recognize the bad news, the good news is that Jesus has taken your punishment. The good news is that Jesus was on the cross for you. The good news is that he loves you so much that he was prepared to step in, to be the bridge between God and mankind, to shed his blood for you. That's the good news. In the words of the late Tim Keller, you are more sinful than you ever thought you were, but you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. You are more sinful than you ever thought you were, but you are more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. Jesus has died for your sin. And he wants you to embrace the freedom of a life in him and a life with the purpose that it was meant to have. However, once you embrace Christ, once you receive the bad news and then you receive the good news and you embrace Jesus Christ, the news is you're going to face opposition at different levels. You will come up against the spirit of the world in your family. You will come up against the spirit of the world in your workplace and amongst your friends. The world wants to hold on to you as its own, verse 19. You no longer belong to the world. You've been chosen out of the worldly system, but the world keeps drawing you back, drawing you back. You have moved to a different team. You're playing for a different side, and you have entered a battlefield. And the Christian is at war against Satan, and he's against the spirit of the world. And when opposition comes, it is actually a sign of glory. If you start to feel a little bit of pushback, that's a good sign. It means that you're starting to play for the other side. It means that now you're a child of light. And the pushback is a good sign. It means you're standing up for Jesus. If you receive absolutely no pushback at all, I think you need to search your heart. Because it is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to be a Christian today. So we're in a battlefield. Now, we don't sing it now because perhaps it's maybe seen as too militant. But the other week, on a Friday morning at Toast in the men's prayer, one of the guys who was speaking chose, "Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war." Those of us who are of an older generation remember singing this. "Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." Now that hymn was written about 1900, but it's just as true today. You're in a battlefield. You're a soldier of Jesus Christ. And we fight this battle mainly through prayer. We were singing about it earlier. That's how we mainly fight the battle. And the Spirit is given to us, just as we close, John again mentions that we have the Spirit within us. He will help us as the Spirit of truth, verse 26. He will help us to testify. We've been rejoicing over the last 2 or 3 weeks as some of our fellowship have come to faith. Some folks have been coming for years, coming to High Kirk. Others maybe not coming so long. And between Sunday services and Cafe Explore, some folks have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've prayed prayers of salvation with them. And one of the first things I say to someone who's prayed that prayer with conviction, I say, tell somebody. Tell somebody within your family. Tell somebody at work, whatever. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and you profess with your mouth that Jesus is alive, you will be saved. So the profession is important. And I think these folks have been doing this, which is great. But it takes some kind of courage. It takes that courage and that boldness to start to witness and to testify and to profess. It's one thing to do it here in front of a church of believers. It's quite another thing to do it out there. Quite another thing. Are you known as a follower of Jesus? There is a cost to being a Christian, and increasingly in our Western democracy, so-called civilization, increasingly there is a cost to saying, I am following Jesus. Will you run up a flag and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I now live for Christ. The tectonic plates of culture are shifting around us in the Western world. But however difficult it is, we say, Christ is Lord. He's Lord of my life. He's Lord of all. And whenever we do that, we will find that the opposition will increase. But it's a sign of glory. It's a sign that we have stepped across to the other side. But we cannot be complacent today. You know, it's sad, but it happens that there have been folks who have stood in the front of this church and have taken more or less the same vows that these folks have taken. And they're not here today. In fact, they haven't been at church for years. And I know they're not going to any other church. And that happens when we start to get complacent, when we stop praying, when we stop reading our Bibles, when we stop gathering with the saints, we start to drift away, drift away, drift away. Jesus says, he or she who perseveres to the end will be saved. We're in a battle, folks. We're in a battle. Can I ask you to stand as we pray? Heavenly Father, we recognize that we live in a world which is against us. Jesus says, as it was against me, so it will be against you. But stand firm. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you. He will be in you, and he will help you to speak the truth. He will help you to love your enemy. He will help you to stand firm. So we thank you for the Spirit. And I pray today for any who have been wavering, who've been on the fence, and they've heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But maybe today, under the conviction of the Spirit, today will be the day when they say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if there is someone today who want to come up afterwards, I will pray with you. Team will be here. The ministry team will be here. Please do come forward. But to you, Lord, be the glory. To you be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.